This morning we want to work our way through, and I have, a lot to say. But being careful on the Lord's Day to when we talk about observing the Lord's Day and what that looks like as for New Testament believers. And sometimes how we've gone into the law without the heart of the law. Legalism is a harsh tyrant. And I will just say this, are there laws to keep for believers? Well, of course there is. Yes, and we'll see that. But there's three things, law, grace, and righteousness. When you just do the law without grace, it becomes legalism and it produces unrighteousness. And many try to produce grace and saying no law, which is called antinomianism, against the law, and just all grace, there is no law, all grace, that also produces unrighteousness. But there are so many times when we have such as, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. We're going to look at it and say, yes, but there is, and we will see from Paul, there is law that is saturated with grace. What does that look like? That actually produces righteousness and holiness. Not just a standard, if I do this, then it should turn out that way. And if I just do this, that, the other thing, then I will have pleased God, and there you go. We'll look at the heart of that more than anything else. And let me give you an example. When I was in Bible school years ago, in my mind it wasn't that long ago, but it was 89, somewhere around there. That's years ago for some of you. For the rest of you, it's like, it was just yesterday. Don't worry, the older you get, you'll realize it, but I remember we were at Bible school and there was a controversy that was going on, and I promise you it was a real controversy. It was Sunday, and as it was, that there was to be no playing of sports and there was to be no, and the, you know, the list goes on and on. Two boys were out there, and on a Sunday they were throwing a frisbee, and they were quickly stopped and saying, you can't do that on Sunday. And then it came to where the boys went to the administration, some people in the administration, and they said, well, technically, if we decided to shoot basketball, shoot some hoops, how would that be? And the administration thought about it and said, well, if you shoot hoops by yourself without someone else involved, that's okay. But it can't be one-on-one or more than one. You see where this is going? You think, this is insane. Why would, I mean, you can interpret one thing after the other, and we come up with rules and laws and things, but we need a better biblical understanding of digging down deeper than just, and there are times that we try to explain to our kids at home and saying, well, there's no video games, and there's no TV, and there's no this, and there's no that, and there's no this, and there's that. And so we tell them, that's not right, but you can go on this way. It's funny. I have to think in my mind if a believer is mowing his yard on a Sunday, but in our day and age, you're typically riding a riding lawnmower. That's a lot of work. With their earphones in, listening to praise music, something like Shane and Shane or something along those lines. I've had more restful times just mowing the lawn and listening to preaching and music and things like that. God, man, I am so blessed. And I'm not breathing hard. So we have to come back down to the thing of like, okay, what's just because we are people of laws, rules, and regulation. Just give me something, a rule and a law and a regulation so that I can do it and I'll feel good about myself. Therefore, I obeyed the law. Therefore, I am. It constantly comes down to what we can do and what we can't do. So I just want to go through scripture this morning, and I want to look at the Old Testament Sabbath, and I want to look at the New Testament on the Lord's Day, number two, and number three, I want to look is that Christ, our final Sabbath rest, as Hebrews really brings up. And so I will introduce this, and I will even say that as I was yes, watching and listening to certain sermons and reading certain things and saturating myself and going back and forth. It is like baptism. It is like when the Lord is coming, actually pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, da-da-da-da, and everybody's doing the same thing with the Lord's Day. And you got Seventh-day Adventists out there who say, Adventism would basically say that if you do not worship on Saturday and observe the Old Testament law, then in fact you are not saved, many would say. In fact, I went to school with kids like this, that you are breaking a serious thing. So when you see whether it's Seventh-day Adventism or it is Judaism, which still practices Saturday night through Friday night, nothing, not even a phone, nothing whatsoever. Don't move. Just stand like a statue almost. To when we get to the typical Reformed view, and the Reformed view is that you are to stop work and that you are to rest in the Lord and all of these things. And then there are some in the Reformed world would say, no, those kind of rules and regulations have passed. We still meet on the Lord's Day, and you'll see why in a minute. But those rules and regulations, where are we to stand on all of these controversies? So in the Old Testament, it comes from the Old Testament and says the Lord told Israel to observe on the Sabbath day, as we saw the implementation of that in Exodus 16. And the explanation, deeper explanation of that in the Decalogue of Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says, remember the Sabbath day, as he told Moses to tell Israel in Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, or on it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord, this is the creation ordinance, what the Lord did in Genesis chapter 2, in the beginning of that chapter, because he created in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy on that seventh day, which means in our calendar, in our understanding, Saturday. The Lord tells Moses also in Leviticus 23, and there's so many scriptures we could go through, but you'll see it throughout the Old Testament. The Lord tells Moses, these are the final feast of Israel to observe. They were to observe the feast, Passover, first fruits, feast of fruits, trumpets, Day of Atonement, booths. But he starts out before all those feasts, observing the Sabbath as a solemn rest and a holy convocation. That even in the Old Testament, and on that Sabbath day, they would bring their sacrifices, which means the priest had to work. And they would come with their sacrifices and to offer to the Lord and all of these things. And of course, we understand that this is all the feast and all the sacrifices and all the garbs and the way the tabernacle or the temple was to be built. It was all what? To show them, in fact, through generation to generation, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of this. Now Jesus is here in the New Testament. He's finally come. That was the Old Testament. Now here's Christ. And he's here in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. The Pharisees are challenging Jesus through the Melakot in the Mishnah, which is 39 rules for Sabbath day. Everything from tying something to plowing to everything. And the Pharisees had created these 39 rules that you were to observe on the Sabbath day. And what happened? It no longer was rest. It was just a burden. That weren't biblical. They just decided that they were going to, oh, what power when somebody creates a rule and then gets to hold that rule over you. Now, sometimes that's justified because the kids are in the house and saying, we will have dinner at 5 p.m. If you don't show up, you don't eat. Well, that's a rule of the house, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this was about worship. This was about obedience to God. And they took that law, and they made more laws and more laws and more laws. And so the heart of it came down to that on the Sabbath, there, as we read in Mark chapter 2, that as the disciples are going along talking with the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who created them and all the world and all that is walking with them. It reminds me of Adam in the garden. God is walking with the disciples, having fellowship with them. And you know what they did? They innocently came along and they were plucking heads of wheat and eating a snack. And as they were eating a snack, the Pharisees and the scribes came and made it look something like this. And there was actually an interpretation of this, because one day somebody was walking through the field and their clothes brushed up against the wheat. And they had to call for a scribe, a lawyer, who was basically one who would write basically the laws and different things. But he was also a lawyer, and basically calling him to interpret and saying, is this technically harvesting on the Sabbath day? By his clothes brushing up against that. Or when you're eating a snack, is that technically harvesting and consuming? And you could see how detailed this gets and how burdensome this becomes. And they came along and said, look what your disciples are doing on the Sabbath. And he said, have you not heard of David, when David and his men were starving to death through the priest, ate the showbread, which nobody was to eat but the priest? And I read a lot about that. We will not go through the details, but you understand that even though it was meant for the priest and it was in the tabernacle and the bread was to be for the priest and the showbread, all of these things, that on that day that David ate and his men ate of that showbread, which was only to be for the priest, but it was an act of mercy. It was mercy, and it wasn't lawful for them to eat, but the priest gave it to them to eat because of mercy. And then Jesus said, Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. And then Jesus says this crazy statement, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, which would mean craziness in their mind, meaning you forget who created the Sabbath. I created it for you for rest, because you were enslaved in Egypt and you knew nothing of rest whatsoever. All you knew was law, law, slavery, slavery, beatings and beatings. And here comes a gracious God, and he's finally saying, look, stay put and remember me. Think on me. Hold it as a separate, that is, holy day unto me. But 6 days, you're to work hard. You're to work. Your body was designed to work. But on that day, on that Saturday, from Friday evening to Saturday evening, just stop and remember me. Stop and rest your body. Then, of course, there was the rusting of the fields every 7 years and the time of Jubilee every 50 years, in which even slaves and servants were to be set free, and you were actually to provide for them as they were set free. You just didn't send them off to starve themselves. You actually gave them food and you gave them clothing and you gave them things. You were to provide for them. All of these things were about rest. And it was a greater symbol that we will see. But before we get there, we also see, and technically, this is before the cross. This is before the resurrection. And something's going to happen. But in continuing in Mark chapter 3, again, Jesus on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that he might accuse him. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody. They're just waiting for that moment that you do something. Ah, I caught you. This was the Pharisees, and there was police. And in fact, even in the Muslim world, there was all kinds of people to see if the women are wearing a hijab or that there is some kind of rule being broken. There's actually police that are in charge of that. And there were police here in charge to say if you broke the Sabbath, not according to God's understanding, but according to their legalistic rules without grace at all. And he told the man, with them watching, come here. And as the man is standing in front of him with a withered hand, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill that life? But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger. And God is angry. And he's grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he looked at the man and he said, stretch out your hand. And on that very Sabbath day in the synagogue, he stretches out his hand. And his hand was fully restored. Interesting, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Do you get this? Look what's happening here. It's against the Sabbath law to heal and restore someone, which Jesus did many times in the tabernacle, the woman of issue. On the Sabbath day, a man could not walk. And Jesus healed many times on the Sabbath day. And he restored people's health. So it wasn't okay for that Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. But it's okay for you to plan how to kill him. What a contradiction. It's okay for you to plan how to kill Christ, to kill somebody, but it's not okay for him to restore life and health to somebody as the Creator, Almighty God. So we get an idea how the Pharisees and their legalistic laws and actually their very black hearts that would even concoct murder because he stepped in the way of their power and their laws and their system. And how indicative in religion we often say, we love God, but even he must obey our rules. Even he must comply with what we want. And this is what happens so many times in legalism and power, is because we created a system and not even God is allowed to go against it. And so you could see where they took and abused something that God had given in grace to the children of Israel. And now they made it a burden on the children of Israel and weighed them sorrowfully down. Then it comes to the New Testament on the Lord's Day. We see when Paul first begins to talk about the Sabbath day, he begins to talk about how we should think about these things. Now remember, there's controversy in the church. There are Jews that have come to Christ, and there are Gentiles that have come to Christ. And many of these Gentiles were pagan practice. And many of these Jews came out of synagogue and rituals and all of these particular things, even out from under the Pharisee laws. And you try to make a congregation out of that, you're going to get something. There's going to be some sparks that fly. Because many of the Jews are saying, we were here first. You just arrived, Gentiles. Circumcision has to be done. No, the Sabbath on Saturday has to be done. We still have laws. Oh yes, we believe in Christ. But Paul examines this in Romans 14 and listen to what he says. One person esteems one day better than the other, than another, while another esteems all days are alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, is what Paul says. The one who observes the day observes it to honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the other one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And so Paul, earlier in that, he's dealing with the weaker brothers. Be careful. Give the weaker brother room to grow. Help him to observe. Help him to come back and just observe once in a while. Let him grow in his faith when it comes to feast. Because it wasn't easy just to go from all of a sudden you're observing all the feast. You observe that Saturday Sabbath. You're observing all the sacrifices. You're observing everything. Then you come to Christ. You're going to have time to grow. You're coming from pagan temples as Gentiles, and there's all kinds of things that go on there. You're going to need time to grow and to come to time to realize who you are in Christ. Colossians 2, Paul says again in verse 16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regards to festivals or new moons or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come. But the substance of all of this belongs to Christ. We'll see in Hebrews, I would say, Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. It is no longer against the law to eat bacon. Praise God. Or certain kinds of shellfish. I love seafood. But as he told Peter, do not call unclean what I call clean, mainly using animals, but the understanding of this, the realization that the Gentiles were brought in. We were unclean, but through Christ he brought us in and made us clean. And by the way, these Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees, and all these people, they didn't get along themselves. They were unclean, Jesus said. Oh yeah, you had your rules and your regulations, but you are unclean and you are full of dead men's bones. You're simply whitewashed tombs. The apostles' instructions, finally, to even in here in Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, 28 and 29, because the second sign that we saw there in Israel of circumcision under the Abrahamic covenant was becoming a huge issue in the church about Gentiles. Should Gentiles be circumcised? And it was the circumcision party that claimed Christ, but they were saying, no, you cannot fully have Christ unless you are circumcised. And that seems interesting. It wasn't Sabbath was the main issue. It was actually the circumcision that became the main issue. And so the Jerusalem, they came, Paul and others and Silas, and they all met in Jerusalem with the apostle. All the apostles are there, people are there, and they're having a council in this Jerusalem council. And they're saying, what about the Gentile believers? How should we be treating them? How should they walk their lives now? Just like Jews? Or should they walk in a different way? How should they be walking? And I won't get into the details of it, but interestingly enough, for it seemed good in verse 28 of Acts 15 to the Holy Spirit and to us who lay on greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, meaning idolistic worship of sacrifice, so that you would not cause your younger brother to stumble in any way. But he also said, and from sexual immorality, because that's what they were used to, frankly. Not murder, not anything else. Sexual immorality and their pagan practices. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. They weren't talking about salvation, but they were talking about how should Gentile believers in Christ conduct themselves. And guess what was left out? Yes, Sabbath. But also circumcision. Circumcision was completely left out of it. And Paul, of course, blasts that in Galatians and saying, shall you add another work to Christ and what he has done? Oh, let me say this, Paul said, you will be anathematized. You will be cursed. And so there is clear instruction. Be careful. Remember that Christ was a shadow of these ceremonial laws, all these particular things. And of course, I know that it is the fourth commandment in the Decalogue that how you should do this, and it should be, if we were to fully obey that even as believers, or fully understand that even as believers, then we should be worshiping on Saturday, from Friday evening to Saturday evening, all of these things. But obviously we're not. Because something changed. Believers met on the Lord's Day. Something has changed. What was the beginning of that change? Well, it was the day that Christ first arose. And so now, here's the thing. It goes from observing creation, but not only just creation. Now Christ arose on the first day of the week, Sunday in our calendar. He arose first day of the week. And now it goes not only creation, but what? New creation. Recreation. Christ arose. It's hard for us sometimes, because even as pastors, yeah, we'll preach it. I like Easter. We'll preach it. But that's our life every day. But some people are just, they come in and they're just catching up. They see it as a one day, that the incarnation is just not one day for us. It's our life. We live in the resurrection. So when Mary and Magdalene had come, can you imagine on that day? It was after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the others went to the tomb, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek, Jesus. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay." And all the disciples were involved, and there was women involved, and there was people, and there was 400 other people, and they all saw the resurrected Christ. But the day that the Son of God rose from the dead and stepped out of that tomb was the resurrection day, the completion of our very salvation, the confirmation of what he did on the cross on that very day. It was the first day of the week. And so then you begin to see the church began to meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. When Paul was meeting with the believers in Troas in Acts 20, and Eutychus fell from the third story. You probably heard this on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them, meaning Luke was there also. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So they were meeting, not just for a couple hours, they were talking till midnight. Eutychus all of a sudden is in the window, and he falls asleep and falls out the window three stories down. Can you imagine a worship service like this? Everybody gets down there, Eutychus is dead. We were doing Bible study. Eutychus got sleepy. He falls asleep. He falls out of the window. He's dead. And Paul resurrects him right there. His life is still in him. And you know what they did? They went all the way back up to the room, and Paul picked up where he left off. And they all left rejoicing. In fact, they didn't just go till midnight. Get this. They went to the dawn of the next morning, because Paul had to leave and he had a lot to get in. But there, they're just looking at Eutychus the whole time and saying, "A resurrection happened. This is absolutely amazing." And it seems that even on this first day, how Paul was encouraging them. In 1 Corinthians, it assumes in chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so throughout all the epistles, get this. It is not just the first day of the week many times. Sometimes, even in Acts chapter 2, they were meeting every day. And they were breaking bread, and they were fellowshipping with one another. It wasn't about the rule and how we should do this. It was about the heart and their hunger and their desire for everything. They could not simply get enough. They were thirsty spiritually. They were hungry spiritually. They were pursuing Christ, yes, even on that first day of the week. So you could see those and say, well, obviously something changed. Something changed. Because they went from Saturday to Sunday. And of course, the Jews are looking and saying, it is proof that you are not of God because you have abandoned the Sabbath day. But Paul would come back and saying, listen, that was a shadow of things to come. Now we see a resurrected Christ. And when we get together and when we commune together, we celebrate the resurrection, the new creation, the recreation on a day together as believers. You might ask, then what is the rule for the church on the Lord's Day when coming together? And I would say, and yes, for some of you, no, it's every day, as Paul said. But there's a good day to start, right? It's on the Lord's Day. Why not? It's a good day for me to read. It's a good day for me to catch up with my heart because I've been busy all week long, pillar to post. I just don't want to do that on a Sunday. I just want to back down. I want to say, look, Lord, but you know what? That is not for me to come over to your house and impose upon you. It's not. But there has to be this rule, and let's start with the heart of the matter because we often forget the heart of the matter. In Mark 12, 28 through 34, and one of the scribes came up and heard the disputing with one another, and seeing he answered them, they were disputing because they were trying to entrap Jesus over whose. When Jesus said, whose image is on that coin? Give the Caesars what is Caesar's. And then the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. This woman marries a man and then he dies. And the brother comes along, which was the rule. And he marries her and they go through like seven men. And which one in heaven will be married to this woman? And that's when Jesus says there is neither marriage nor given in marriage because men become, as it were, like angels. So he quickly explains all this, but then it leaves them in argument with each other because Jesus could answer them rapidly, rapidly. And finally, there was a scribe, as it were, a lawyer who interpreted all the law and all these things. And he comes up to Jesus because he heard them arguing over there. And he finally comes to Jesus and he goes, what is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus said this. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is none besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, to love one another, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than, get this here, listen to the scribe, listen to the conclusion that he's coming to. This is greater than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's repeating David. Wow. Some hearing this would have been blasphemy. What do you mean it's greater than sacrifices? And he said, no, this is where we start. And the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, says to him, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you, sir, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. That is the heart. That is where you start. That is where you begin. The greatest New Testament emphasis is not the when, but the how you meet as believers. It's about the how you meet and that you are to meet as believers and you're not to forsake that. So let me give you some understanding. In Hebrews 10:19 through 25, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened us for the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he rejoicingly says, let us draw near, church, with the true heart of fullness assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What rejoicing! Oh, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And with those truths being poured out for us, and that our conscience can be made clean, and that we are to do that with one another, he said, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together. There's the command, but it's a command of love. Not a command of derision, but of love. Meet together that you may do these things, as is the habit of some people. But encouraging one another with all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is to be the heart of the church. Not, oh, brother, oh, sister, oh, I watched and I saw and I... Not to put any more burdens upon us, but to encourage and saying, brother, sister, we need to meet together. We need to hear the preaching of the word. We need to read the word together. We need to sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Seems that the church can't get along on that one either today. Somehow music is like, oh, you got to do it. Spend more time arguing about music, and I'm not saying even our church, but the greater church, than we are about singing to each other. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual, and encouraging one another. Pray together. Practice baptism in the Lord's Supper. Paul's main emphasis at the church of Corinth is that they were to love each other. And that love was gone. And that love was in Christ. And they were missing that because people will argue about prophecy and tongues. And they will do all this. Our tongues for today. Our tongues. Yes, we have an understanding. I get that. But it comes down to the great understanding of what Paul was saying in the text. He was saying, when you speak in tongues, you do it without love. Oh, when you prophesy, you do it without love. And when you baptize in the name of Apollos. Or you baptize in the name of whoever it may be, Peter or Paul. And I'm telling you, and even when it came and it all culminated in communion, there was no love in the church left. Yes, they were meeting on the Lord's Day. Yes, they would meet sometimes during the week. And yes, they were doing all these things. But even then, it was gone. And Paul, and even the Lord said in Revelation 3 of the church of Ephesus, when he says you have lost your first love, he was creating an even greater emphasis that you lost your love for each other because you lost your love for Christ. Galatians 5:13-14. Paul says, brothers, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which is antinomianism without the law. But he said, oh no, there is something greater. But through love, serve one another as believers in Christ. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you continue to devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This was the meeting of the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, you can meet on a day, but what in the world does that day mean to you? That you've pleased God and that somehow you've done your good. And the typical American church is, I did my duty. I went, I saw, I heard. Now let me get on with my life. You've missed it. In some ways, praying, oh, keep coming, because I pray that it would get deep into our hearts that we would not train our kids like this, that just the law of where you got to be, but that the word would begin to saturate and see and pray and sing and do all these things and encouraging one another as the day arrives of Christ's return. For an example, Paul gives us of how to take a law such as, which is still today, don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. But Paul turns it And look what he does with it. It's beautiful. Let him who stole steal no more. But now let him find a job. Let him go labor, working with his hands. What is good that he may have something to share with those in need. He took something that was selfish and gratifying and fleshly. And he turns it and he says, this is how you turn it into love. Is that now you have a job. Now you're earning money. And now you find those people that are in need. And what is the greatest act of love and mercy? To do what Christ did, to give to those in need. Now you've taken it from selfishness to beauty. Beauty to love. How does he deal with adultery? You know what, for a believer, you know what the opposite of adultery is? Gentlemen, here it is. Husbands, here it is. And you guys that are not married yet, here it is. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. That should pierce your heart, because immediately you're saying, I am such a failure. Is there some kind of other law we can do? Is there something we can invent? Is there something else that we can do? Because that, to love my wife like Christ loved the church and see that their wives respect their husbands, that's an eternal amount that I cannot fulfill. And you know what? You're right. Because it's there to show you this. You need a Savior. You're a failure. I am a failure. Oh, how I need a Savior. But then Paul includes in that. But how do I turn this around? By observing Christ and his love for the body, his church. How much did he love it? Even when the church goes astray, even when we go astray, oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he forgives me day in and day out. And even in a dirty world, he continues to wash at my feet and he preserves me. Even though I'm a dirty, no good for nothing, rotten failure when it comes to these things. Oh God, may I be that kind of husband. Oh God, may I be that kind of wife. Because it is the absolute understanding of the grace of God and Jesus Christ of the gospel. The beauty of how you could take a law and you could turn it and says, it was always about love. The Sabbath and the Lord's Day meeting together as believers, it was always about the heart of the Lord. And what is his heart? Mercy. Love. Kindness. Encouragement. Yes, sometimes calling a brother or sister away from sin and exhortation, that they may come to the Savior and be washed in the fountain and cleansed. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. But number three, it comes down to Christ is our final rest and Sabbath, as Hebrews makes it abundantly clear. Now this is not about the what should we be doing. This is about the who. Who is my rest? Not what is my rest, who. Have you ever noticed? There are people that they go to bed, they go to sleep, but their soul didn't. You can take a nap, but you wake up with the same anxieties and pressures. We never take a breath in our souls. Christ, you are my rest. Oh, come unto me, all that you are burdened and heavy laden with rules and regulations or sin or something. Come to me and I will give you rest. And lo and behold, the Sabbath was always about that you would rest from your labors and salvation. You're not going to make it. Give it up. Even your righteousness is as filthy. It's too late. Ah, but when you come by faith and say, oh, I see Christ. Oh, look at him on the cross, my Savior. Shedding his, dying for my sin. Oh, all my sin was put on the cross. My soul, like David said, is satisfied with you. What a difference in heart. There we find our satisfied rest. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3:15-19. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in this in the rebellion. For who were those who heard, meaning the children of Israel, and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. The writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, far more wisdom than we could possibly understand in our own flesh, says, so that we see that they were unable to enter because one word, folks, one word, unbelief. They just didn't believe God. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. Finally, we're at the land of Canaan. God has promised us the land. This is our rest. And the other 10 said, no. Because they did not believe God, and there was 40 years in the wilderness. And they never entered the rest. Why? It was unbelief. Oh, how people, let me tell you this, and going on, and we don't have time, obviously, to go into a Bible study, but as I come to a conclusion, understand this. The soul that says, when it comes to heaven, I will work as hard as I possibly can and get there. You will find no rest. The soul that says, I must be anxious and worry, and I struggle with this myself like anybody else. It is not that we're not going to have anxious and worry and stress and all these particular things, but what do we do with it? We stop and we look to Christ and we take a deep breath. We find that our soul can find rest in there. It is by belief in Jesus Christ. It is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen that finally the soul can take a breath and says, I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been forgiven. Oh, God has given me mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all my sins were washed away. And I have been completely cleaned. I have been given mercy. I have been given forgiveness. I have been given righteousness. He took the sin out of my account and replaced it with the righteousness of Christ. I don't understand the depth of this kind of love, but I know one thing. Now I can rest in my soul. No longer be plagued. I rest. So he says in Hebrews 4:9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest, meaning Christ, has also rested from his works as God did from his. And so in conclusion, let me just say this. The question is not the day so much as it is meeting together. And being together is the body of Christ. And that we are to pursue love for one another. We are to pursue mercy and kindness and gentleness, encouraging one another as the day approaches. And that we are to carry one another's burdens, as Hebrews 6:2 says. That oftentimes when we look at each other and a brother or sister unloads their burden on you, and instead of praying, I've had this happen to me. Well, brother, you just got to trust the Lord. And that person turns around and walks away. Or sharing a burden. And they begin, you can see they're calculating their own burdens. You got nothing. Well, you just got to trust the Lord. Instead of Noah carrying each other's burden and saying, sister, brother, let me pull you aside. I got to pray with you. I want you to know that I'm here, and I know that this is hard, but we get dishonest with each other because we think that our burdens are nothing, and they're not worth sharing, and they're not worth having other people pray for me about. You're wrong. It is a command that in this body of Christ that we be united in love and not separated. Brother, are you separated from somebody over here spiritually? Sister, are you separated from somebody over here spiritually? This is the greater command. This is the greater understanding. That all of the law and all of the gospel, when I hunt and find Jesus Christ in the gospel, the lover of my soul, how does that impact me that when I come to you or you come to me and that we are sharing and walking together in this life with each other's burdens? We don't ignore each other. We don't keep criticizing each other. And if you be found to be wrong or in sin, there is a light touch of saying, can I show you a better way? That all is to be done in loving each other. We pursue each other because we pursue in the body of Christ. We are united. And I will tell you this. The scripture constantly says that you have closer ties with those brothers and sisters that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb than you do some of your other relatives who have refused Christ. You will find closer. You will find that we are honest with one another, that we love one another, that we desire to show mercy to one another, that we desire to sow unity. These are the commands. And yet we want to stick with some kind of law. Why? Because it's easier than having to obey that. They will know that you are my disciples because you meet together. And when you meet together, oh, you love one another. You share in each other's burdens. You pray for one another. You rejoice at the preaching of the word. You rejoice at hearing God's word read by Pastor Dan or Mike. You rejoice to sing together as we did the body of Christ. And you will lift up your voice because we're singing to one another. You're not here for a concert. You're here to encourage one another in every way. You want a law saturated with grace? I will give you a law saturated with grace. Love God. And what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Be filled up and let your life pour out into the very body of Christ, into your next door neighbor, into your wife, into your husband, into your kids. Be so saturated and so filled up that it just gushes out of you. Because that's where your mind's been and that's where your heart has been. You've been to the throne of God. And you found, what did you find there? You found a great high priest who was my sacrifice, who washed me and cleansed me. That's what I found at the throne of God. I found mercy. I found love for my soul. I found everything in him. Oh, my soul is satisfied in him. I am at rest. And then we find rest in each other. Because, brother, sister, you were never meant to carry that burden alone. Don't stay home and neglect each other while we're praying with each other and praying for. It's all about love. That's the command, New Testament command. And I will tell you this, when I go over these scriptures, I have been found wanton and guilty of so many things. Because I want, just give me a strict rule and I'll do it. No. The rule from heaven is this. Love. Love. That we are filled with the Spirit. That we are filled with, oh, here's the word, patience. Kindness. I repeat these things over and over. And so when we come as a body of Christ, to meet together is the command. But what we do when we meet together will interpret the rest of the week. It will translate into my life for the rest of the week. As I go to my job, as I go to my family, as I go to my friends, I have found a balm in Gilead. His name is Jesus Christ. So I'm not telling you how you should live the rest of this day. I have no law to give you. But I will say this. Why do you find a sermon and God's word being preached that stays here in this building on a Sunday? I need to go. Did you not hear? Did you not hear? There's a rest for your soul in Christ. I spend the day encouraging other people. I spend the day, yes, maybe a nap is in there somewhere for my body, but I spend the day reading God's word or reflecting even on my own sermon and reflecting how this goes deep into my heart because I want to be saturated with grace and love in every part of my life. And I want to not just arrive for myself, I want to arrive for you, that I may minister the love of Christ to you. This is the heart. This is where we need to be. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. Lord, give us a heart. Give us understanding. Give our kids understanding. Give a husband understanding. Give a wife understanding. Give the church the understanding that we meet on a day when Christ rose. Nowhere in the New Testament does it command us. We only observe, but it does not command us to meet on Sunday. I know that there are brothers and sisters around the world that have to meet on a Saturday. At some day in time on a part of a week, and there are brothers and sisters all around the world that have to work 7 days a week in countries because they are so poor. But Lord, help us to go beyond the rulemaking and help us to get to the heart of the matter that you spend more time, Lord, pouring out in your word how we're to meet together, how we're to be toward one another, how we're to minister, how we're to sacrifice for one another, how we're to bear each other's burdens, how we're to encourage one another as the day approaches of Christ's coming, how we're to show mercy. Oh, God, may love rule the day. And Lord, if we have contempt for one another in this room in any way, in any regard, may we repent. Instead of staying satisfied, the husband has not loved his wife and pursued loving his wife like Christ loved the church. May he be saturated with the gospel and learn. May a wife do the same. As we all are under the headship of our Savior Christ, O Father. May we pursue the heart of the matter with each other. That in your love for us, you sent your Son to die for us and wash us clean. And you made us your people. You made us a high priesthood. You have made us a nation unto yourself without borders. And oh, how we look forward to the day of Jesus coming. When we shall all be together rejoicing in the face of Jesus. These are not sermons. These are not days that are just for a day. The Father, may it pour out our hearts on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Father, may it be every time. May we pray diligently for one another. And so, Father, compassion. May we find it in the gospel. Especially when we meet together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.